Well, good morning, Terra Nova. It is the second Sunday of Advent, which focuses on peace. Peace at Christmas time seems tough to really nail down with all the travel, all the food, all the visitors. But at one point, I thought I had the formula worked out. Peace, I thought, would come down to the right presents for everybody in the house so everyone was content, at least on Christmas Day. Now, to make sure this happened, I bought myself a really good present that year. So it didn't really turn out to be much peace. My wife and children all thought this was a great violation of the traditional order of Christmas, either waiting for Santa to give you something you deserved or having your family members sensibly pick out a gift that they thought was for you. But this bag was really great. I needed a bag, and it was sturdy. It was made in the USA. I still have it, leather bottom, canvas, real rugged thing. It was what I thought I really wanted. And so sometimes that thought of what we want and what we need can lead us to some strange sense of where peace would be. Because if we really get all the things we need, you'd think we'd have some peace. This is the whole idea behind Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right? That if you have your physical needs met, you can then find yourself working on those that are about safety and security. And once your physical needs are met and you're safe and secure, you can think about your self-esteem and where you belong with people and community, and ultimately what your purpose and fulfillment is. But Advent gives us a different hierarchy of needs. Advent will tell us on four Sundays that as we wait for the arrival, and that's what the word Advent means, the arrival, the presence, the coming of Christ, we have this hierarchy of hope that we actually have to begin to set our hearts on the things God has promised and secured. And from that comes peace. And then next in the hierarchy comes joy, and then ultimately love. So as we focus on peace today, here's the roadmap. We'll talk about where did peace go? Why in this world is it such a scarce commodity to have peace? My peace I give you, those words of Jesus that should really kind of be forefront in the minds of disciples of his this Christmas season, that he gave us this gift of peace. How do we live that out? And finally, an overflowing peace. How does the peace that we have from Christ impact other people? Because it is supposed to. Not just the message that we have, but the peace that we have. Let's join together in prayer. We'll then jump into the Word and talk about peace today. Father in heaven, there is a lot that gives us discord and not concord in this world. The world around us and how unpredictable it is. The people who we can't control. The things that we want and don't have. The people we are versus the people we want to be. Even our own thoughts can give us a lack of peace. So, Father, I would ask that you would help us to dig deeply into what you have for us, Lord. To help us to see this world honestly as it is and still to see you as greater than the world. And to understand your reign of peace in your people, Lord. God, we ask that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So by way of review, we talked about hope last week, and hope becomes secure and permanent, as Pastor Rob said. It's a hope that secures us now, not a hope by chance, but a hope of promise. And as we see the promises of God fulfilled, our hope then becomes something secure as believers, not something that has a probability attached to it. That kind of hope has consequences, though. If we're going to live as men and women who say, we are secure now, we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose because of the love of Christ set upon us. And we are eternally secure now. There will come that time where the world order changes and the Prince of Peace rules everything. There has to be consequences to the way we live. And it's not always easy. There is struggle and suffering in trying to understand that. See, to believe and to wait. And with Advent, with arrival, there's always waiting. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulty. And that's really what the gospel calls us to live this measurable change because of our beliefs. The scripture says we're to set our hope fully on the return, the arrival of Jesus Christ, and to live that out. That means we have to believe these things in our daily lives. We have to believe these things, even though your heart might break in this world multiple times, and the pieces get sharp, and you feel like you will drown in the sorrow of this place some days. You have to believe. You have to believe and not become bitter that you can't control a broken world. These are the consequences of hope. To believe and not simply abandon your faith and don't talk about it so you can get along with everybody else who doesn't think about that hope. The arrival comes with anticipation and a change in us before the arrival. And it's that waiting that calls us to peace in the midst of things. Peace is a hard thing to nail down sometimes. I look at my life and I wonder, when did peace leave? Is it back there in the rearview mirror somewhere? Because the world once seemed fairly easy to get through, and then kindergarten started, and after that, things got really dicey. But at some point, it seemed peace was really attainable and present. So what is peace? Dictionaries will tell us it states a calm, its absence of war. The Hebrew word shalom will tell us something more about peace. It will say it is a wholeness, something so full there isn't a want for something else, something so full that it actually goes beyond what we can contain in our peace. It is an overflowing peace. That's Bible peace. That's shalom, a peace that comes from wholeness and that you can't contain, so it overflows. So what happened to it? Well, after the fall, life became quite terrible. Nature got hostile. The Bible says that thorns and thistles became the ground covering, and that even farming for sustenance became by the sweat of Adam's brow. The world itself became hostile. Animals once at peace now began to be at war. People had to be measured and looked at and vetted very carefully, because after the fall, people became very dangerous. Adam and Eve saw one of their children murder another one of their children. These weren't far-off consequences. They're the stuff that happened right away, and it's the stuff that still continues today. And not only that, our own hearts were corrupted. Think about what happened after the sin was exposed, that they disobeyed God and ate the fruit they were not supposed to. They had broken covenant, broken faith with God, and they're called to account. And what does Adam say? The woman that you gave me, it was her fault. And what does the woman say? Well, the serpent that you made, God, that's the one who tempted me. It was his fault, so sort of your fault. We couldn't be trusted anymore. Our own hearts were what the Bible says, wicked and deceitful beyond all things, who can know it? That's a biblical definition describing the human heart, wicked and deceitful after the fall. And the more people we get, the more time passes, things only seem to get worse. Think about it this way. What's easier? Your house, when it's just the people that you know and have largely figured out staying there, or holiday time, when suddenly you have cousins, aunts, uncles, friends, in-laws, maybe a neighbor or two, who are there for hours at a time together, and some are staying. And I mean staying longer than 3 days staying. Which was easier? Which was more peaceful? The more people we add, the more noise on this rock, the more people going around doing things, the worse and more complex it gets, because we're all carrying that sin within us. And it's the complex nature of that sin that is the reason why we have more than 30 hostility shooting wars being fought on this world right now. And the world begins to collapse on itself after so much weight of so much sin, so much time, and peace becomes almost like a fabrication, like something out of fairy tales. How nice that you believe in peace. But the secure hope and the eternal hope calls us to be people who can live at peace. There must be an increase in the peace of the people of God in the midst of even this broken world. So what do we do? How do we live this out? Well, as human beings, one of the first things that I find we do about peace is actually not a good thing, but a terribly destructive thing toward peace. We break peace almost as easily as we respirate. We constantly are violating the peace of ourselves, the others, and this world. We live in rebellion against God. That's how peace ultimately was broken in the beginning, and it's what continues it today. In James 4, and this verse won't be up there, By the way, if you need a Bible to look on, because I'm going to read some verses, just raise your hand and someone will be glad to bring you a Bible. James 4 says, What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. See, peace is largely absent from the human heart that wants for itself constantly, that cries because it's hungry and dissatisfied with its spiritual state and tries to grab at other things that other people have to fulfill that. And so we end up being in competition, and a violent competition at times, where it says that we murder because we don't have. I see it more in subtler forms. We murder reputations. We slander somebody. We gossip about them. We don't give someone an advantage or a tip because we want to make sure things go better for us than them. It's every gangster movie you've ever seen. To have peace, the gangster has to kill all the rival gangsters, right? It's the great scene in The Godfather, where Michael Corleone is renouncing Satan and all of his works in the baptismal creed as he's becoming a godfather. And at the same time, we get those murderous scenes of each one of his guys killing a rival gangster at that time. But in our lives, we're the rogues. We're the gangsters. We're the pirates. We're the ones who tried to set up our own way to do something. And when we try to figure out how we can do that, we often just go around breaking peace to do that. We think there'll be a fix if we just make it ourselves. It's like that miserable bag I bought myself that one Christmas. All it did was cause more conflict. Sometimes it's overtly against God and not just others that were conflicting. It's interesting, when David, King David, committed adultery when he was king and still wanted more because the heart is so dissatisfied and had to have someone else's wife, and then committed murder against the husband, he gives us great repentance in Psalm 51, and he says to God, "Against you, and you only, have I sinned." You would think the friends of that family and their relatives would say, "Wow, that is a narrow view of what you did. You sinned against us, too." But he's talking about the creation of what's holy. Holiness is defined by who God is, and sin is defined by what God is not, what he would not think, what he would not do, what he prohibits. And so David did this. Now, I know some people will always push back at this point and cry, "Well, that's just legalism. If we're just obeying God so things go good for us." If you believe that doing good somehow obligates God to do you good, that is legalism by its definition. If you think you can earn the goodness of God or somehow force God to submit, you make God tap and be compliant because you're so good, he goes, "I just have to bless that person now. They've got me over a barrel. They haven't done bad since Tuesday, so now I have to do that." That would be legalism. But responding to God because he has set his love on you, provided for you, that's just obedience and love, Jesus says. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you love me." It's an obligation and a submission that comes from love. Breaking peace with God is just another way that we try to convince ourselves we can make something better. Because why do we break peace with God? Sometimes just laziness and ignorance, we don't know what he said. But many times, we try to make up a whole other story of why it's okay, trying to justify the gift to ourselves. I can be angry right now because I'm in a hurry and people just need to understand that. I'm unhappy in my life situation, so it's okay that I'm bitter all the time. I should have better people around me, so it's okay that I'm going to betray the people that I'm with and committed to so I can find other people who might make me more happy. We find peace breaking to be this really natural state. There has to be something more. But even when we're not breaking peace, what do we do with all the shards and the fragments of peace that are in this world? A lot of times we do something else that's destructive. We fake peace. We play and pretend everything is okay. Sometimes it's by chasing experience and wanting just to be tourists of peaceful moments, and we try to create something that will just soothe us. I'll just watch Netflix all night long. And I'm not sure that's ever left me with real peace. I think usually at the end I have more anxiety because I realize, I had about 80 things to do on my to-do list, and I just wasted about 4 hours watching Patriot, and season 2 really was terrible, so now I'm anxious and angry about that and all the things that I still have undone. It never gave me any peace to try to fake it. Sometimes we tell ourselves if we just had all these vacation days and could go to a place where it was sunny, not like upstate New York, we'd be at peace and happy. It's not true because the credit card bills come due and everything else is just the same. Now, I'm all for a rest. We need a Sabbath. Don't get me wrong. But if you really believe that's going to manufacture peace, well, you're out of your minds. Travel doesn't manufacture peace. The TSA has made sure of this fact. That's not going to happen for you. Sometimes over the holiday season, you might find yourself faking peace with other people. People that you just have bile and venom for in your heart and mind. But you smile and go, Merry Christmas, so good to see you. And it's that smile that doubly hurts, not just the natural muscles, but you're fighting not to smile at the same time. And you're just doing this thing. I don't think I bluff well. My daughter has told me multiple times, you're a terrible liar. So I fake peace very poorly. It's kind of with a nip. I go, yeah, nice to see you. And it never goes off very well. So fake peace doesn't really work that well anyway. Don't confuse fake peace with forbearance, though. Forbearance is a biblical concept where because of your love for a certain person, you overlook their difficulties and their things that would break peace, and you forgive them even before they've asked for it. Forbearance is talked about in the Proverbs. That's the book that tells us a lot about wisdom and how we live things. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A good and a positive thing not to break peace even when someone does wrong. We just go, you know what? They probably have reasons that are really dark. They've probably had a tough time. I'm actually just going to give them a pass and not snarl back or slap back. I'm going to overlook an offense for the sake of having peace. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offensive. I love someone. They do something stupid. I go, eh, I still love you. I'm just going to let that go. That's forbearance. Different than avoidance. Avoidance is when your heart still hates and you're just pretending that you're a quality person who's overlooking offense. You're not. You're just storing that offense and you haven't talked about it to that person. That's avoidance. That's peace faking. It's never real. It's never gotten to the point of even if it's difficult and we disagree, we can move forward knowing that we disagree. It just becomes this front, this mask that you wear on a holiday. Peace breaking and peace faking seem natural. And the thing we most need seems most difficult, peacemaking. Because here's the reality, I can't manufacture it. I've tried. I've had the moments where the family's in an uproar. There would be arguments, and I'm going to take a risk here. The arguments among my daughters and wife were more difficult for me to understand than the arguments with my sons, okay? I'm not trying to be sexist. I'm saying I'm slow as a guy. I don't get it. All I know is they were really high octaves, really fast talking. And when I would go up and say, hey, settle down, all three would turn on me. Suddenly I was the vector of badness there. And so peacemaking, I can't do it. I've tried to say, everyone be good. That doesn't really work. I can't manufacture it. It seems, and may in fact be since the fall, impossible for me to make the thing that I most want to have this holiday season. The Bible says we're by nature children of wrath and disobedience. And if by nature disobedient, by nature not able to get peace on our own. We're dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses and sins. And if dead, unable to make peace on our own. Warring and wanting every moment we are without God. And the world is evidence of it, right? So I was a creative writing major at one point. If you remember your high school writing and lit classes, they told you there were only four basic plots that anyone ever wrote. Man versus nature, like Call of the Wild. Can you survive in this world? Man versus society. Man versus himself. Or man versus God. That's it. It's the conflict. And that's what they'll tell you. If you're writing a story, it's about conflict. So both our history and our fiction seems to be rooted squarely in conflict. It's constantly the story of how we don't get along. On a large scale, it means all the wars that are going on in the world. On the small scale, it means the fact that we can't control ourselves when our anger seethes over. There's the story of a London paper after the Second World War that had written to people of multiple academic disciplines and said, what's wrong with the world? We want you to write an essay answering only that question. What's wrong with the world? And Catholic writer and philosopher G.K. Chesterton wrote his answer back to be published and said, dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. Even with so many and so much to point and say, but that, we're still stuck like Adam and Eve to say, if we're honest, but me. I am the problem of violated peace in this world. I am the problem of sin in this world. St. Paul would talk about it this way in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. I'm sorry, I'm going to go a little longer, 21 through 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. You can read the pain in this guy. He sees in himself his own desires for God. He loves his Lord. He wants to be like him. But when he honestly assesses himself, he says, all I do is war against myself all day long. And all I do is find myself captive, prisoner to those things of sin. We're incapable of making peace. But here's the good news that Paul excitedly says in the midst of all the sorrow and agony of being a sinner, not able to bring peace to yourself or your world. Thanks be to God. God has a plan. He has this. Certain skills, certain tools we all have where we go to someone and say, they have this, they can fix this. In God's toolbox, in God's skill set, is the ability to bring and give peace, lasting and real peace. Jesus would say, I give you my peace, not as the world gives. I give you a divine gift, the kind of stuff that lasts, that is originated in purity. And it begins with a peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There is peace based on not what you can manufacture, but grace, a free gift given that God has given to us through the death of Jesus. And he gave it to us while he was fully aware we weren't manufacturing peace, we were breaking peace with him. Paul will say it this way in Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. From enemies to reconciled. Not just a moment of transference at the cross, but a constant companionship. We shall be saved by his life. Sure, the death of the cross did exactly that. It gave peace for sinful humanity. Where God said the war between holiness and sin will not end with your destruction, it will end with the destruction of my beloved son. And in that death will be the capacity to forgive all the rebels, all the rogues, all the pirates who need to come home. And you can have peace now because of that death, but it can continue because of the life that Jesus lives after his resurrection. You can find peace in your circumstances, in this world that's so full of brokenness. Now and again, I try to do this. It is one of the most painful things I do. I try to find the worst news every once in a while and just see what this world does, just to break my heart. I'll try to read about every child murder I can on a given day. I'll read about rape and war and genocide just to remind me of the place I live in and what we are. And I try to follow those moments up with prayer, so that I learn and train myself, how do I deal with not being able to manufacture peace in a world that's so broken with such real consequences? Colossians 3:15, St. Paul will say this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Peace with God means one accepting that ultimate security, that God has determined there is peace between God and man because of this gift of Jesus Christ, and I have to let that be the ruling force in my life. My heart's broken at moments over stuff in this world, but it can't be what rules me. If those rule me, I will only have despair. If they're sovereign over me, if they're the ones who determine where I look. And then there's this continued practice to be thankful, to dwell richly in the world, in the word, to be worshiping God. A life at peace, filled with the love of God and the life of Christ, is not really lived alone. It's lived with the people of God, all turning their hearts to worship the living God. It can't just be about the past and what God did for you and how you threw a pine cone in a campfire to retreat and accepted Jesus as your Savior. It has to be continually living life with him in this real world. Worshiping with gratitude. Can I just say, gratitude shouldn't be that hard for us who live in this really prosperous, wealthy, gated community of the world. Even if you're doing like not okay right now, trust me, you're doing better than the vast majority of the planet out there. There are literally billions of human beings who would trade places with you right now because of the abundance that you have. We're people who should be extremely grateful, even if we only look shallowly at the material things, but then to understand what the King of God, the kingdom of God has done for us to include us should make us even more grateful than all the toys and baubles you can buy in America. Live for Jesus. That's what that message is saying in Colossians. Because he lives, we can live with him, and that can be the rule of our life. Because God gives peace to us, but he also gives peace to the nations. Spend some time in Ephesians 2, and you'll see the divisions that were there when Paul talks about how set apart the Jews and the Gentiles were and how condemning one group was to another. And then he says, I've brought the two into one new man in Jesus Christ. There's no more slave, free, Greek, barbarian, male, female, all the divisions that we'll live with because it's our broken nature. We will try to find ways to divide other human beings away from us because it's our broken nature. But God will demand reconciliation and the dissolution of those kinds of divisions by making us one, no matter where you came from, one, no matter what your economic background, one, no matter what your educational background, one in Christ. He brings peace to the nations. Isaiah 2:4 says this, he shall judge the nations, shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What's it talking about? It's talking about the rule of Christ, the thousand-year reign on earth, when Christ returns at that advent, at that arrival, and he will be the ruling power. It won't be one country and another country with rivaling economic views. It won't be the United Nations trying to figure out how to make peace and sending guys with blue berets all over the world to put out the dumpster fire. It's not going to be that. Jesus will rule. And it says, when he rules, it'll be just and right, and there will be no more need for an arsenal. Did you catch that? The swords will be turned into agrarian instruments. The waste of war that has not provided for a world that is still in want will be over, and we will finally be spending our lives and energies on those things. There's a peace that Jesus brings in the nations, and there's a peace for the cosmos, because the world is set against us. It fell apart in the fall. Paul says the whole world has been groaning since the fall. We see it. I got to tell you, the nature is dispassionate. I know it's not personal. But boy, nature seems really not to like human beings sometimes, especially trailer parks. It just seems to attack those things terribly. The wind and waves obeyed Jesus when he was on this earth. When he said, be still, be muzzled during storms, they were. Let me read one more prophecy about the kingdom to give us a sense of the peace that's coming. As much as I've read those news stories of the worst of things, you have to read these. And if you're a believer, you have to dwell deeply in them. This is what's coming. Isaiah 11, 6-9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling and a little child shall lead them together. And the cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. He brings such cosmological peace that the natural enemies that we're so used to watching on the Animal Channel feed on each other are now totally getting along. Infants are safe in this world. The anxiety and fear for the future removed because of the knowledge of the Lord. Our humanity tells us that we tried to buy the perfect gift when Christ himself is our peace. We need to build Christmases where our hearts and minds and families are centered more on that. In Christ, there's peace. That's the good news of the world. When the angels came to announce it, they said, "Peace on earth to men with whom I am well pleased." The Prince of Peace, taking his realm, the rule of shalom, and saying, "I'm extending it, new flag. The kingdom of peace is now here. The heir of shalom is expanding and telling men, women, and children, you can turn from your sin. You can live in the brokenness and chaos of this world and know what follows. The ultimate news is that picture of peace. You only see bits of it fly by right now, but it's like the tail of a great comet. It begins to get fuller and fuller, and we see, there is peace coming. So how do we do it? Because we need instruction. If I can give two non-biblical pieces of advice about Christmas from being a parent and now being an empty nester and having survived the absolute worst of Christmas, let me tell you these two. One would be, do not build gifts together with your spouse from 1 to 4 a.m. on Christmas Eve. May seem obvious, but there's a lot of moving parts in there. Things are going to break down. You're going to say things you can't unsay, and then it's breakfast and it's weird. So don't do that. The other is, don't try to build your kids' things from looking at the box. Actually, read the instructions. Very important. However, once I only got the instructions in Chinese. I don't speak Chinese. I can say ni hao, and that's about it, right? I got no other Chinese. And it was a drum kit. And I knew my son was going to want to play that drum kit. So I was up until 6. When everyone else was getting up for presents, I had finished that drum kit and working through it without directions, trying to figure out what was going on. This close to like starting to try to Skype random Chinese people to see if they could like call up the directions and tell me. I didn't do it, but thought about this. It's really difficult to do something if you don't know the instructions. So let me try to give some instructions on how we do this. Three things. Embrace the gift of God. Prepare him room, and be ready to give it away. Embrace the gift of God, prepare him room, and be ready to give it away. It's always been a gift, and gifts have to be received and embraced to be gotten. If you leave that present under the tree wrapped, you're never going to know what's in there. Take what God has for you. Pick up the promises that he has. Shake them a little bit. Unwrap them. Try them out. Get more and more familiar with what God has promised his people if you want to live with the anticipation of his arrival. The Lord said to Moses these things, and I'm going to read from Numbers 6, 23 through 26. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying thus, you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. A lot like what Paul said about the presence of Jesus. The blessing, the gift of peace, has to be the presence of God. When Moses was blessing the people of God, telling them how they were different, one of the ways was you receive peace from God. Embrace that gift. Don't let the world's peace that always shifts be the thing that rules your heart. God took in a people who were not in circumstances of peace, who were a small people, who were a lost people, a struggling people, an enslaved people, and a wandering refugee people, and said, I am your peace. Trust me. It's what he does. This Christmas season, I'd encourage you, dwell really deeply on what God has done in his arrival. Dwell really deeply on the anticipation of what is yet to be done in the promises that are outstanding, the promise of the infant, the promise of the arrival at the end, and don't miss the third advent, the quiet arrival, the advent of Jesus in your heart. Take time this year. How's your relationship been with Jesus? If you two met today, would it be awkward? Or would you just pick up where you left off yesterday? To be transparent, I don't know if it's the busyness of the season, other pieces, or just a lull. I have needed that word lately, to walk with Jesus closely, not just to study and talk about Jesus. I mean, guys, I'm a professional Christian speaker. That's my life. That's my 9 to 5. But it's the other moments that I've realized lately. I just need more of that. I need that rallying point in my life because the points out here just aren't going to satisfy. I need Jesus to be the truth, the word that speaks to me of what to do, how not to break peace, how the promises are there. I need Jesus to be my priest, my atonement, my sacrifice, so I can have peace with me and the sins that I commit. I need Jesus as the king who brings justice, so I can stop being white-knuckle enraged at this world and all the injustice that's there. They all come with the promise and practice of his arrival and presence. And so we have to prepare. And the Christmas carol says, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room." What's that mean for you? What's the room like? We're remodeling our house. We just had the kids stay. I spent hours at night doing a whole lot of flooring and trim and painting and caulking, because the painting and caulking makes my carpentry look pretty decent, right? That's the thing that really makes it. What do they say? Caulk and paint makes a carpenter what he ain't. And that's how I feel. Everything went pretty well. But the rooms were horrible at first. There were holes in floors, holes in walls. We had to prepare for the kids because I love my kids. I wanted them there. In case they're listening, children, I want you there on vacations and occasional visits. I don't want you there 24/7 like it used to be. But what about with the Lord? What's the state of your heart? Is it so busy that you can't find time and he just waits in the outer room and you tell him, "When I have time, Lord, you and I are going to have a great day together"? Is it so dark that he wouldn't dare go in, even if you said, "Lord, where are you? I need you in my life"? But you've been living in such a way that he couldn't walk with you in those moments. Is it worse? Just dead. You haven't thought in a long time to even ask the Lord, would you walk with me in my soul? Would you be someone who stayed in my heart? He promises to live with us, to open our hearts, to stay there and to make them stronger, to build a capacity where his Holy Spirit who lives in us can begin to build a new framework of a new kind of human being within each one of you who believe. And it will change you. It has to be practiced constantly, that conversation, prayer, sometimes even counseling to figure out why our hearts won't let him in. But press into that. And lastly, give it away. Those who have heard the promise understand now who they are, who God is, and then consequentially, what everybody else needs too. When the first arrival came, there were only 3 responses people had. Some opposed it. They fought actively to try to kill the infant Jesus. The more passive opposition was they just ignored it. The world was too busy. Rome was occupying. There were fields to be worked. There was money to be made. There were families to be looked after. Can't be bothered. That was 1. 2 were people who just pondered, like Mary. Nothing wrong with that. Just to think more of Jesus as we head towards this celebration of arrival again. To take more of our time intentionally and say, "This is yours and mine. We're going to spend this together." And some told others. They would run away from the scene, not to just be comfortable and sit by themselves in a more peaceful situation. They had to go back to towns and to cities and tell people, "You need to know. I want you to embrace the gift. I want you to have a prepared room." But man, it's a gift meant to pass. Keeping it, trying to keep the satisfaction you have in Christ without sharing with anyone else, will be like grabbing manna for the people of Israel, that bread that fell from heaven. Remember what happened? They got 1 day's worth. And when they tried to store it, it turned rancid with maggots. When we try to just keep that hope for ourselves and don't give it away, same thing happens. Suddenly you find that peace isn't there anymore because Jesus wants to continue that mission. So here's some questions to finalize before the band comes up. Talked about where our hearts are and what we need to do, but who needs something from you? Who needs forgiveness from you this holiday? Where's the place of uncomfortable peace faking that just could change this holiday if you did a courageously Christian thing and talked about what went wrong and owned even the pieces that you did wrong in that? How could that change? A word of caution, don't bite on the temptation to end it quickly and just peace fake. We'll be back having the same conversation about the same person next year. Dig deep into that. What would it look like if you gave a present to someone who didn't expect it? Not the people with the same last name and the same address, but someone desperate in this world to whom $100 would make an enormous change. One year we had our kids give away livestock to villages in the third world. It was an organization, not-for-profit, where you could put money in and have people have a cow or a goat, and it would change the lives of these families. Maybe it's a micro-loan through something like Kiva, where you're giving $25 or $50 to women in India who are trying to produce a business that will provide for their families. What does it look like to give something else away? See, the people of God are called to him to be in this world and for this world. The band's going to come up, and we're going to be reminded just by the nature of communion that we are brought together because of Jesus. Everyone in here who is Jesus is invited to come forward and receive the bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus, to dip it in the wine or juice that symbolizes the blood of Jesus. And when that has fed you, and when you understand the contentment of sin paid for in the sacrifice of Christ, I want you to leave here with that kind of joy that those people had who received the good news and told others. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we would ask, Lord, that you would be our peace again, that we would embrace the promises that you've given, that you would spend our days with us, Lord, that you would correct our hearts where they're errant, that you would take away the insensitivity and circumcise our hearts where they are numb, and Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts and minds your mission, that our arms and legs and words would be used to serve you, Lord. Father, bless us with your peace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.